All right, let's take our Bibles. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. All right. Revelation, chapter 3. How many of you... Now, this is a confession now. How many of you are old enough to remember the days of Pearl Harbor? Would you stand? Okay. All right, thank you. I hate to use a background that nobody understood. And the message tonight, I can't come up with any better topic or title, and so we'll just stick with it. But let's read Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14 through 22, and then the message from Pearl Harbor to Iran in the church. From Pearl Harbor to Iran, or Tehran, in the church. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now let's pray. And as we pray, would you pray this prayer sincerely? Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Make it personal, and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you pray that now as I pray? Our Father, we'd echo that petition for our hearts. And we pray this evening, Lord, this might be an unusual hour. Give us the wisdom to relate, our Father, the military to the spiritual. Give us the wisdom to relate the past to the present. And we ask in Jesus' name for a great moving of thy Spirit in our midst to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. The two messages that I brought last Sunday morning and this morning on Bible reasons why I cannot vote for Jimmy Carter, I'd urge you to get those if you don't have them. They'll be on, this one this morning will be on the radio next Sunday morning, and in about 4 weeks it'll be on the broadcast on the Bartow, both of those messages. But those messages brought to mind the message that I want to deliver tonight. Now, this is not a exposition of Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 22 by any means. Now, I'm just read that for background of attitude before I come to this message. Now, let me urge you to be honest tonight. Let me urge you to really be honest tonight. I want God to speak to us now of a simple message, and yet we really need to get a hold of this. When we think of the Pearl Harbor and Iran in light of our nation's history, what a transition. From Pearl Harbor, the humiliating Sunday morning, December the 7th, 1941. And out of that humiliation came the world's greatest military might that has ever existed. And from the world's greatest military might, we find ourselves shackled by a little country across the way called Iran, helpless and know not what to do. Now, what in the world? This is not a message tonight on the state of our nation, but it's a background for my message tonight. Now, what in the world happened? From victory of World War I, then something happened after World War I. The humiliation in Korea, the humiliation in Vietnam, the Pueblo incident, the Berlin crisis, and then the troops in Cuba. And tonight, You and I sit between troops in Cuba and troops to the northwest. And Russia is able to fly the backfire bomber right over our head and refuel in Cuba. What in the world happened? Now, the same thing has happened in fundamental churches that's happened in our nation. And I will use the military success to the spiritual loss. And so I'll go from Pearl Harbor to where we are militarily now and comparison with our spiritual relationship in our churches, our fundamental churches in America. I have about main things I want to share with you tonight. Number one, from Pearl Harbor to Iran in the church, how did this transition happen? Number one, this thing we must remember, a declaration of war was issued with Germany and Japan. We never have declared war since World War II, but we've been in a war ever since. But on December the 7th, 1941, I was a student at the University of Florida. And I was riding that afternoon with my sister and her husband in Gainesville, Florida, when the news came over concerning this. And then the announcement by President Roosevelt concerning the fact that we had declared war on Japan and upon Germany. Everybody, all of a sudden knew that we were in the war. It was brought home. Pearl Harbor brought it home to us that the world war was no longer over in Europe. We were in it. Everybody was associated with this. Everybody's life, everybody's family was wrapped up in the defeat of the enemy or the overthrowing of our own government and our own blessed United States. And so that afternoon, every American citizen realized that they were part and parcel of a worldwide war. We knew that. Now, and as a result of that, that changed the history of my life. I left the University of Florida, and from there, enlistment in the Air Force. Now, a change. My whole life's direction, my plans, goals, dreams were all changed by a simple declaration by our president that we were at war. Now, as a church, we have not declared war. We are at war as a nation. We're at war tonight, but we've never declared war. Consequently, our citizenry does not know that we've been at war since World War II. If there's been no declaration of war, then how can a person prepare themselves for war? Now, our fundamental churches, we really ought to know that we're at war. We're like the United States was in the 30s. It's over there. And unless this thing involves and comes and messes with my family, then I'm not in a war. It doesn't touch me. We're at war with pornography. Now, if it doesn't bother my home, then I'm not at war with it. We're at war with a drug traffic, but unless our boys or our girls are involved in it, then I'm not at war at that. We're at war with juvenile delinquency, but unless it involves our teenager, then we're not at war with juvenile delinquency. We're at war with divorce, but unless our home is broken up, we're not involved in it. We're at war with immorality and alcohol and Hollywood pollution and the cults and the world of flesh and the devil, but we're not at war because of the fact it does not knock on our door. Yet listen, you and I are just as much in a war tonight as every American citizen was at war when our president stepped up and declared, were we at war? You see, our Lord, our commander-in-chief, declared war against the world, the flesh, and the devil when he came into this world. We're at war. Now, whether we realize it or not, and the tragedy is that if we don't realize we're at war, nobody's going to get involved in war. Now, that's the reason we're at the position fundamentally tonight that as fundamentalists, we don't really realize we are at war. Now, secondly, mobilization for victory. Nationally, the attack on us, but Japan did something for all of us. Immediately, we recognized all of us were in danger.
And when that happened, it brought about national unity. In World War I, we were all Americans. We were Jews and Catholics and Baptists and Protestants and blacks and whites and reds and yellows and Republicans and Democrats, but we were all Americans. America was not divided. We were Americans. We were glad we were Americans, and we had a national unity that was brought about by the fact that we were at war. Patriotism never was so high. National unity never was so high. The flags were never so respected as at that time. Now, along with that, it brought about national leadership. Our president was our leader. And for our leadership, we respected the civilian, the military. We respected the generals, the sergeants, the lieutenants. There was no quarreling. There was no dissension in the ranks or in the pews or in the factories, in the schools. Our leaders, we looked up to, and we respected our leaders. Behind national unity and national leadership was national goals. We had one goal in mind, and that was victory. 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 Unconditional surrender was that which we expected of our enemies, not Dante, not diplomacy, but victory. And everything that in that society was designed now to bring about victory. The conversation on the streets was about the war. The newspapers was about the war. The telecast was about the war. The troops, how are our troops doing? And the work was about war. The churches met to pray. What was it about? It was about the war, about the victory. One thing, win the war, 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 win the war. Along with that, not only in national unity and leadership and a goal, but there was national loyalty. There was no flag burning. There was no burning of the draft cards. There was the Star-Spangled Banner was sung. There was a tear in the eye and a sob in the throat of national loyalty. This is my country. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. It was also a time of national recruiting for soldiers. The volunteers and the draft programs, we had to have adequate troops to win the war. And here we were. Now, a mobilization for victory. Now, let's see where we are as a church, as churches, fundamental churches now. We're at war, but there is no mobilization for victory. We lack several things. We lack unity. We're like the Church of Corinth, and fundamentalists tragic today are divided on every issue under the sun. Now, that is tragic. We are no longer just Christians. We are divided. We're divided on leadership. We're divided on social status. We're divided on gifts. We're divided on separation. We're divided on promotion. Some for it, some against it. We're divided on mission. Some for it, some against it. We're divided, listen, on the matter of buses. Some for it, some against it. Some we're divided on the second coming of Christ. Some of us are pre-tribulation. Some are mid-tribulation. Some are post-tribulation. And listen, brother, we are divided every way under the sun, and a nation divided against itself cannot stand. The first step in communist conquer is divide the people. The first objective of the communists was to divide the American people against each other so they would not be united against their common enemy, communism. The most obvious way to divide Americans was to create ill feeling between whites and Negroes. This was done and is still being done by the use of Negro agitators among the Negroes and the white agitators and among the whites and the blacks and the reds and the yellows and the Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Catholics. We're divided. We're divided. Now, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And a lack of unity, a lack of one heart and one mind and one soul. Now, that's a sin. That's wrong. We're divided. A lack of unity. Not only that, but there's a lack of respect for leadership. If you want to portray Roosevelt when he declared war on December the 7th, 1941, with President Carter's effort to rescue the hostages the other day. Now, everybody, listen, everybody had something to say about the president, and my message is not to say whether right or wrong, but everybody had something to say about, I wouldn't have done it that way. We never would have won World War II if our national citizenry had criticized the leadership nationally. We would have lost the war and lost the war and lost the war. But today, in politics and also in this matter of in the church, there's lack of respect for leadership. It is gone. In the church, listen, and the staff, the deacons, the pastor, the choir, the ushers, the parking lot attendants, there's always somebody said, I don't like the way they would do it. I don't like the way she does it. I don't like the way he does it. I don't like that way. And 9 times out of 10, they do not understand why they did it that particular way. And there is a matter of having to have an explanation for everything that happened. And my friend, you do not win that way. Did you know? We were briefed for combat. And that wasn't public business. When we went in for combat for briefings early in the morning, they showed us maps. We got up early, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. We before sunup, and so we could be taken off early hours of the morning for target. They went over the maps and everything, and they gave us a job to do. Listen, they didn't explain why. They said, we want you to bomb so-and-so today. Nobody stood up and said, now, I want you to tell me why in the world were we bombing that today. I don't agree with you. No, sir. Hear me. We got our orders, and we took off, and we flew to a target and dropped our bombs and came back simply because we were given orders. This is a way you do it. And the tragedy is we've heard about rights so much that everything is done has to be explained to everybody to make sure they understand every detail in the world. And all the while, instead of getting the work done, we're explaining why we do this and explaining why we do that. Listen, while we're explaining, let's be working. We don't have to explain everything. And to explain everything, listen, be wrong. You understand that? I went overseas with sealed orders. I had no idea where I was going. I graduated from overseas training in MacDill Air Force Base here in Tampa. I went to Savannah, Georgia, 5 days. Savannah, Georgia, I went to Port Hampton Heights in Virginia. And one night we marched on board a ship. Where are we going? Don't know. But latrine rumors. Anybody know what that is? Latrine rumors. That's where you get all the orders. The guys over in the wash house and the bathroom. Man alive. That's where you got all the official gossip. Everybody knew exactly where you was going. Didn't know anything. It's like the Spit and Whittle Club downtown, where they was chewing and whittle. Where are we headed? Had no idea. None of our business. Hey, but wait a minute, this is my life. Yes, sir, I know it's your life, but not telling you is a part of the preservation of the whole life of the American people. You don't need to know. 28 days we stayed out on the ocean. Where are we going? Don't even know. But we're on our way. We're going to war. That's strange, isn't it? Now today we said, now just wait a minute, I demand my constitutional rights. You have to tell me where I'm going, or I'll sue you. That's my rights to know where I'm going. It's my life. I volunteer. Now you tell me. And while we're suing for our constitutional rights, the enemy is gaining grounds. Now, in our fundamental churches, hear me, respect for leadership needs to be restored. You see, we lost respect in the home. Dad can't speak with authority. We've lost respect everywhere in the world that we turn. There's loss of respect. Now, sometimes the tactics are not always what we would do. I told a man that on the target was shot. I mean, a bullet went through him, and I told him to shut up. Well, you say, that's awful. That's awful bad. You mean you? Yes, sir. He got hit, and he started hollering on the intercom. I'm hit! I'm hit! I said, shut up! Now, that wasn't very nice. But I meant for him to shut up. Why? Because the rest of the crew would be frightened to death. He thanked me for it later on. Patton, the misunderstood, slapped an injured trooper in North Africa. Slapped the soldier in shock. What did he do? He brought him to his senses. Now, folks, we're at war. We are at war. And we must understand that oftentimes there's not the time to sit down and explain every detail and everything in the world. And we're at war, and oftentimes at war we may not sound courteous to one another, but this is not a time in one sense. I'm not saying let's forget courtesy, but I'm saying sometimes in war you don't have time to stop and make sure that everything's said right and so forth. Why? Because of the fact the emergency of the situation demands it. Now, respect for leadership. Number three, in comparison with the military. In our World War I, we had one single goal, win the war. We lack tonight a worldwide goal of fundamentalism, and that's a Great Commission. In everything we do, ought to contribute to the fact, listen, win or lost, win or lost, win or lost. Win or lost! Win or lost! Win or lost! Win or lost! Jesus said, go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's a command from headquarters. Listen, baptize them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And my friend, fundamentalism needs to know that there's one driving compassion and goal that we ought to have. Win or lost! Win or lost! While we're building our homes, the purpose of building godly homes is to win or lose. Our children don't go to hell. We establish a witness in a community that Jesus saves. We drive the buses, win or lose. We type the typewriters, win or lose. Sing in the choir, win or lose. Usher, win or lose. Parking lot duty, win or lose. In every area of our life, ought to be one goal, win or lose, win or lose, win or lose. Now, when we get back to that, but everybody has their own goal. We didn't have a lot of goals in World War I. It's one thing, victory, 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 victory. And we can't win in America tonight because we don't have any goal of victory. We've got everything under the sun. And all of these are talents, and the buses, and the Sunday school, and the choir, and the ushers, and the nursery, and the staff duties, and the deacon's duties, and repair, and preaching. It's not an end in itself. It's to contribute to one thing. Win or lost. Win or lost. Win or lost. Staff members can get tied up at typewriters and think, brother, this is my job. No, sir, that is not your job. That is a contributing factor to a worldwide commission. Win or lost. Win or lost. Win or lost. Win or lost. And also, we had, in those days, lost my main point, so excuse me for backing up, mobilization for victory. Why? They had unity, we lack it. They had leadership, respect, we lost it. No single worldwide goal, they had it. Then a lack of loyalty. This is an outdated word. Do you know what loyalty is? You know what I saw on television the other night? And we Americans don't appreciate America like the Cubans do. There was a handful of folks in Tampa with a police escort, had a communist flag, walking down the street, said, red, white, and blue, we spit on you. Under police escort in Tampa, Florida. Do you know who stopped it? Didn't stop it. Some Cubans said, we fought communism in Cuba, and we're going to do our best to keep it from running us out of the United States of America, and they grabbed the flags and burned them.
Amen.
Now, it's tragic when our government shelters our very enemies and gives them a police escort to walk down the street and said, red, white, and blue, we spit on you, and I don't believe our forefathers ever intended it. Our Constitution guaranteed rights like that to those who would overthrow our country. I don't believe that. Now, wait a minute. What do you do when somebody talks about Calvary Baptist Church? What do you do when somebody talks about your preacher? What do you do when somebody talks about your deacons? What do you do when somebody talks about the Sunday school teacher? What do you do when somebody talks about the choir director? What do you do when somebody talks about the ushers? What do you do when somebody talks about the parking lot attendants? What do you do when somebody talks about the bus workers? What do you do? Somebody talks about the staff. What do you do? You show whether you are loyal then or not. Boy, I hear those guys say, red, white, or blue, we spit on you. Loyally. I hear a few weeks ago, and I wasn't a message on the lodges. By the way, if you're a Christian, you don't belong in the lodges. He said, well, I don't understand that. Well, see me later. I'll show you why. I'm not trying to be funny. And a message on Sunday morning, I just touched on something, and a dear brother left the church over that. I doubt seriously if he'd left the church, if he heard somebody criticizing the preacher and the bus workers and everybody else, I doubt if he'd left the church. You see, our loyalties are misplaced. There, man, the thing closest to the heart of God, three institutions that God left on this earth was home and church and human government. The home, yes sir, be loyal to your home. Be loyal to the church. It's a church the Son of God gave His blood and died for it. And the arm for getting the work done in this world is a local New Testament visible church. Loyally. And I feel like about Calvary Baptist Church just like I feel about my country. I mean this with all of my soul. If my country's so bad, these folks that say it's so bad, then listen, let me pay your way to Russia. Amen. And if Calvary Baptist is so bad to some folks, now you visitors tonight, I love my people and we just do this every now and then just to keep them clean. And I can send you to a lot of churches you'd be glad to get back. All right? Then again, you'd be loyal to sport teams. Man alive, you know, boy, you make sure you don't miss and you hoop and holler for your baseball, your football, your track team, and all that loyalty. Hey, how about some of that emotion for your church? How about that? By the way, could I say this? You only have a certain amount of emotion. That's all. Now, if you use all of that on sports, you don't have anything left for God. I don't know whether you understand that or not. For instance, you go to a funeral, you only have so much emotional reserve. You go to a funeral and somebody close to you and you cry and cry and after a while there's nothing left. I mean, you're like a zombie. You don't have any emotions left. Now, if you use your emotions and you expend your reservoir on sports, on Saturday night television, then you don't have any emotional reservoir to worship God on Sunday. I didn't get a whole lot of amens on that one. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, the matter of enlisting the troops in World War I, the volunteers and so forth, and the drafting, it's still difficult. It's a difficult task, one of the most difficult tasks in all the ministries to get laborers for the work. The teachers, the bus workers, the musicians, and so on, the hardest thing in the world. You see, everybody's busy. But I'll tell you this. If bombs begin to fall on Florida from Cuba, I'll guarantee you all of a sudden a lot of folks are not going to be as busy as they think they're busy. Everybody's busy. I'm sorry. I'm wrapped up. I'm tied up. I don't have time. Number three. In World War II, there was a placement for efficiency. Nationally, it was not left up to the individual what position. He chose a field, for instance, Air Force, Navy, and so forth. But there was a placement by leaders. He could enlist in various branches of service, but he was placed by others in his place of service. There was the infantry, the foot soldier. There's the artillery that paved the way, shot from behind, and paved the way for the foot soldier. The Marines that established the beachhead. The naval ships that as they bombed the coastline for the Marines to land and they kept the seas open. The Air Force, the long-range bombers, and the fighters for protection. All of this was prepared for combat, and you volunteered.
The Army Air Corps. It's Air Corps now. It was Army Air Corps when I was in. Nothing can stop the Army Air Corps. The Army Air Corps, the Army, the Marines, the Navy, the Coast Guard. I went through weeks of testing at Santa Ana Air Base in Santa Ana, California. I wanted to fly. I wanted to be a pilot. Buddies of mine, we spent weeks, man, putting round pegs and square holes in every test under the sun that you can imagine. What were they trying to do? They were trying to find out where we were best fit in a worldwide effort to win a war. Some of them were washed out, then we went to the foot soldiers, to the infantry. Some of them came out as bombardiers, some of them came out as pilots, some came out as navigators. And then we had further training in what? They washed out. They didn't make it. And they weren't allowed to graduate with a pair of silver wings as a pilot. But they were shipped some other area that needed them. They did not make it. Why? It was not a matter of personalities. It was a matter of putting a person where they'd be the most effective to win the war. 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 Now, something happened that I did not like it in the service. And so I just said, I'm getting out, I'm quitting. Bye. No, I didn't say that. All the way through, I wanted to fly B-25s, twin-engine, lightweight bombers. Well, we got the graduation, we got to advanced training, and we had to sign up our preference again. They said, boys, there are no lightweight bombers. There are no B-25s available. All that's available is transport or four-engine bombers. I said, I don't want to fly no four-engine bomber. I want twin-engine B-25. You see, I haven't changed a whole lot. And dumb bunny, I took my pen and with some more dodos and wrote down B-25. Twin engine. They said there's no twin engine. You know what those guys did to us? They put us in the right seat instead of the left seat. Co-pilot instead of pilot. Now, I didn't like that. That's a ego buster. And so I got mad. I got jealous, and brother, when the pilot tried to take off, I put the brakes on him. Well, he said, flaps down, I'll put them up. Now, I got more sense than that. If I'd have done that, I'm riding that plane, too. I didn't do that. I said, okay, well, I'll just operate this right seat. At last, one thing I guarantee you, brother, you can't take off because the brakes on the B-17's on the right side, and the pilot couldn't take off unless I released him. And I could have sat there, and the horn just chewed and chewed. We swapped time, equal time, pilot, co-pilot, much pilot time as he has. But that title, co-pilot. Who wants to be co-anything? Yeah, well, I just quit. I don't get the left seat, I'm going home. Go back to the farm. Good old days. Follow the mule. No, sir. I sat in the right seat and I decide, well, if I don't get to sit in the left seat all the time, then I'll tell you this. I'll do my best to operate this right seat and exceed anybody else that sits in the right seat. The Army put us where, the Air Force put us where they wanted us. In combat, I was in the hospital before we ever got off the ground. Three of our crew got shot down. The navigator, the bombardier, and the radio operator flew in another shot-up crew. They had three missing on their crew, got killed or shot up or something. And so they took our bombardier and our navigator and our radio operator and put them on there, and they lasted one trip. And so here we are. In fighting a war, you're willing to fill a hole wherever it is. You say, now, just wait a minute. Now, I prefer to fight with my own crew. Yeah, I know that. But the co-pilot's in the hospital. And here's a crew that has pilot and co-pilot, but don't have a radio operator, and they don't have a bombardier, and they don't have a navigator. And what happened? Those guys didn't argue. They went on a crew and got shot down. On the way to the target, a flight, the seven in the flight, number one up here, number two, number three, number four, number five, number six, number seven. Now, that's a flight. But we always took a spare in case one of them, you know, like the helicopters the other day, in case one of them didn't make it. And number seven tagged along back here under number seven. Number eight tagged along back here under number seven in case one dropped out. Most of the time, nothing happened, and he tagged along back here until he came to the enemy territory, and he went back home, and he didn't get any credit for his mission whatsoever. It did not help him accumulate missions to get home. He was a spare. And the hardest place in the world to fly is a spare. And then to fly with no credit. See, I went halfway to the target and came back home, and those guys went to the target, and they marked up a mission toward them, and they were one mission closer to going home than I was, and I flew halfway. What's the thing? Win the war, 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 win the war. Now we do that, coaches do that with their team. Coach puts a man from the end of wherever he wants to, and a team understands that. And nobody gets their feelings hurt. Nobody jealous about that. But you try to put Christians, say, now you don't belong there. You belong over here. And I'll guarantee you got a first class, double class, triple class split. Now that's tragic. We've lost sight of the fact that we're in a war, and everything ought to be contributed. Win the war. 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 I've had folks say, I want to be a teacher. They were a good bus worker. They were a sorry teacher. Excuse me. They're not here anymore, but they want to be a bus. They didn't want to be a bus director. They didn't want to be a bus captain. And my Christian friend, hear me, my dear brother in Christ, there's a place where God's power and blessing will rest upon you. Stay there! Amen. Don't try to force something else. Find where God blesses you, not where you like, but where God blesses you and blesses the hearts of the other, and the work gets done. Lady sang in the choir. She didn't want to sing in the choir. She wanted to stand here and sing. She wanted to sing a solo. She left. What's she concerned about? She's concerned about number one. Instead of win the war, 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 win the war. And when I'm concerned about number one, I've forgotten the well-being and the welfare of the rest of my community, of the saints of God, and I must keep in mind, win the war, win the war, win the war, win the war, win the war. Ruth Peavy is the best for that piano, for our choir and our choir director, and I saw that she got there at that piano. She's faithful and loyal and dedicated, can beat the time, stay with the choir director, the best for the choir. And we had somebody leave our church over the fact that, listen, pulled them off of the piano and she couldn't do the job that Ruth can do. Hear me, if somebody else can do a better job than you, step aside. I mean that. I mean that. Now, don't all of you say, well, you know, somebody else may do a better. Listen, if nobody's tailgating you, don't be trying to step aside. Now, if you know what that means, you find out. Hear me.
A proper spirit is a willingness to fit in anywhere just so the job gets done. And by the way, let me say something. This pulpit is not a place where every member of the choir gets a chance to sing. Do you understand that? This is not a show place. This is a place of ministry, that the music here prepares the congregation for the message of the preacher, and especially prepares the preacher's heart to preach. And if the message does not prepare the preacher's heart to preach, it's out of place. Now, I'm going to say something, and I'm not intending to hurt anybody's feelings. But if I had my way, you say, you pastor, you ought to. No, well, militarily, I could take care of that. But behind this pulpit about special music, there wouldn't be a whole lot of folks sing. He said, now, wait a minute, preacher, you really burned it with me then. No, sir. I repeat again, there's tight music that moves my heart and gets me ready for preaching, and that ought to be the most important thing about the music behind this pulpit. And if it does not prepare my heart, it's not a question of personalities, it's a question of the fact of what does the job. You understand that? I mean, is anything wrong with that? If it is, you see me after service, pray for me. Listen, win the war, 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 win the war. And a lot of folks can stand back here and listen, comprise the music of a great choir that blesses a congregation. Listen, that you do not move the heart of the congregation when you sing a solo. Boy, you can sing in a choir and be a tremendous power for good in God by the choir, but God doesn't make a whole lot of soloists. You understand that? Now in World War II, there was a proper placement where you fit. And when you find that, then the power of God. Number four, World War I, there was a distinguishing between friend and foe. We knew the difference between an enemy and a friend. I had to know by heart all of our enemy's airplanes, submarines, battleships. I had to know them at a glance. We had to know them, not only our enemies but our friends. The name, the designation, the wingspan. We had to tell all of that. We couldn't graduate from flying school until we were able to identify friend from foe. Why? The closer, quicker you identify a friend from foe in combat, you save your life. Now, our nation knew friend from foe in World War II, but our nation does not know friend from foe today. That's tragic. Now, let me shift that to the church. Turn to Luke chapter 9. In the church, we do not know friend from foe, and we wind up shooting our friends. Luke 9:49. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Child of God, hear me. Are you listening to me tonight? Don't machine gun your own troops. Don't sabotage your own troops. We're on the same side. It'd be awful in World War II if here's a waste gunner. He sat there and he took that machine gun and boy, he shot down the gunner, the plane on that side. Shot down the plane that was flying under here, the tail gunner, shot him down. That's sabotage. Now what happened? Hear me. Child of God, listen very carefully to me. Do you know friend from foe? The Bible said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We are not fighting people. We're fighting the devil. I wrote a dear brother, and he is a brother. And I've written other brothers, and I wrote this dear brother last week. I said, sir, you'd do me a favor. Please take my name off of your mailing list. You'd do me a great favor. Don't send your paper to me anymore. Amen. Why? Every paper's loaded with machine gun and somebody else. Those people aren't doing things that I naturally would do. I mean that I would do possibly. But my friend, listen, I'm not going to spend my time machine gunning God's people. Hear me? Because they don't do exactly like I say, I'm not going to machine gun them. I'm not going to shoot them down. I'm not going to sabotage them. Jesus said, he that is not with us, against us, is for us. And you know what happens in churches? Church preachers begin to shoot each other. Now I said, you take him off my mailing list. A lot of Christians ought to say, hey brother, I want to take you off my ear list. I'm tired of listening to your gossip. I'm tired of listening to your machine gunning. I'm tired of listening to you run somebody down. I'm tired of listening to your critical, negative spirit. I'm tired of that. And I told that brother, and I meant it with all my soul, don't send me any more papers. I've written other brethren the same way. They analyze the bulletins that come out of churches, and the next edition of their paper is a rundown of everything that Brother So-and-so, the song is saying, who had in the pulpit every week. I'd hate to spend my time spying on my brethren. That's sad. And that's where we are in America. Now, we don't shoot them down with machine guns, but we shoot them in the back with their tongues, destroy their effectiveness, sabotage their class, sabotage the bus worker, sabotage the staff member, sabotage the teachers, sabotage the deacons by latrine rumors. There are a lot of jobs that don't mean a whole lot maybe to you, but you take the job Owen Cumbie out on the parking lot. That ain't the most thankful job in all the world. I tell you, you go out there and try to park and find how many church members will park where you point. I mean, we're the sweetest bunch of people in all the world, fundamentalists. You can't tell us anything. I'll park where I want to. We'll kill an usher who walks down the aisle to seat somebody and he gets all the way down to the front. He's leading you and you went somewhere else and leave him like an idiot. Stand down the front. He said, where in the world did I go? He feels real smart. What did I walk down here for? What you do? You sabotage him. You shoot him down. I mean, you kill him. Said, I'll never do that anymore. Win the war. Win the war. Win the war. We can't lose. We can't afford to lose any laborers. We're understaffed as an army. Fundamentalist wrote me a sharp letter. In fact, I mean, he cleaned my plow. Now my first reaction was to clean his twice. And after my righteous indignation cooled down, I sent him a contribution for his ministry. Amen. I'm not going to fight fundamentalists. Amen. I'm not going to fight a brother across town. I'm not going to fight other churches. I'm not going to fight fundamentalists. I'm not going to fight. I'll fight the devil and the liberals and his crowd, but I'm not going to fight my crowd. I don't agree with them. They don't agree with me. And listen, a lot of good folks don't agree. I mean that with all my soul. There are a lot of good folks. Hey, listen, everybody left this church doesn't mean they're bad. There are a lot of good folks who have left Calvary Baptist Church. I'm not going to fight them. If I hear they're in the hospital and I get a chance, I'll go by and pray with them. I'm not going to run them down. I'm not going to fight them. I'm not going to fight them. I'm not going to fight them. Why? I know the difference between friend and foe. Now, your brother in this church tonight's not your enemy. Now, maybe your mother-in-law, but I mean, ain't you? I mean, you. Boy, I made one then. And all of us are funny turned. And I'm pastor of a bunch of funny turned people. And somebody says, so. I say, well, that's just so and so and just so and so. I know that's them. Have you accepted people? And World War II. World War II. We could distinguish between friend and foe. Now, no Christian is your foe.
No Christian is your foe. Now, there are a lot of folks in this town I don't agree with. Now, I may preach and you think I'm, the way I preach, well, it's just normal. I don't fight them. There's a lot of folks who went to Washington for Jesus. I'm glad they went. I prayed for them. A lot of folks, went on up there I didn't agree with, but I'm glad the 175,000 or 300,000 stood out there as citizens concerned about this country. I could find a whole lot of fault with them. But I don't want to find a whole lot of fault with me, so I leave them alone. Well, that's not the reason I did it. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to fight anyone except the devil's crowd. All right, let's take our Bibles. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. All right, Revelation chapter 3. How many of you, now this is a confession now, how many of you are old enough to remember the days of Pearl Harbor? Would you stand? Okay, all right, thank you. I hate to use a background and nobody understood. And the message tonight, I can't come up with any better topic or title rather. And so I'll just stick with it. But let's read Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14 through 22. And then the message from Pearl Harbor to Iran in the church. From Pearl Harbor to Iran, or Tehran, in the church. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in a fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now let's pray. And as we pray, would you pray this prayer sincerely? Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Make it personal, and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you pray that now as I pray? Our Father, we'd echo that petition for our hearts. And we pray this evening, Lord, this might be an unusual hour. Give us a wisdom to relate, our Father, the military to the spiritual. Give us a wisdom to relate the past to the present. And we ask in Jesus' name for a great moving of thy Spirit in our midst to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. The two messages that I brought last Sunday morning and this morning on Bible reasons why I cannot vote for Jimmy Carter, I'd urge you to get those if you don't have them. They'll be on this one this morning, will be on the radio next Sunday morning, and in about 4 weeks, it'll be on the broadcast on the Bartow, both of those messages. But those messages brought to mind the message that I want to deliver tonight. Now, this is not a exposition of Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 22 by any means. Now, I'm just read that for background of attitude before I come to this message. Now, let me urge you to be honest tonight. Let me urge you to be honest tonight. I want God to speak to us now of a simple message, and yet we really need to get a hold of this. When we think of the Pearl Harbor and Iran in light of our nation's history, what a transition. From Pearl Harbor, the humiliating Sunday morning, December the 7th, 1941, and out of that humiliation came the world's greatest military might that has ever existed. And from the world's greatest military might, we find ourselves shackled by a little country across the way called Iran, helpless and know not what to do. Now, what in the world? This is not a message tonight on the state of our nation, but it's a background for my message tonight. Now, what in the world happened? From that great, from victory of World War I, then something happened after World War I. The humiliation in Korea, the humiliation in Vietnam, the Pueblo incident, the Berlin crisis, and then the troops in Cuba. And tonight, you and I sit between troops in Cuba and troops to the northwest. And Russia is able to fly the backfire bomber right over our head and refuel in Cuba. What in the world happened? Now, the same thing has happened in fundamental churches that's happened in our nation. And I will use the military success to the spiritual loss. And so I'll go from Pearl Harbor to where we are militarily now and comparison with our spiritual relationship in our churches, our fundamental churches in America. I have about main things I want to share with you tonight. Number one, from Pearl Harbor to Iran in the church, how did this transition happen? Number one, this thing we must remember, a declaration of war was issued with Germany and Japan. We never have declared war since World War II, but we've been in a war ever since. But on December the 7th, 1941, I was a student at the University of Florida. And I was riding that afternoon with my sister and her husband in Gainesville, Florida, when the news came over concerning this. And then the announcement by President Roosevelt concerning the fact that we had declared war on Japan and upon Germany. Everybody, all of a sudden knew that we were in the war. It was brought home. Pearl Harbor brought it home to us that the World War was no longer over in Europe. We were in it. Everybody was associated with this. Everybody's life, everybody's family was wrapped up in the defeat of the enemy or the overthrowing of our own government and our own blessed United States. And so that afternoon, every American citizen realized that they were part and parcel of a worldwide war. We knew that. Now, and as a result of that, that changed the history of my life. I left the University of Florida, and from there, enlistment in the Air Force. Now, a change. My whole life's direction, my plans, goals, dreams were all changed by a simple declaration by our president that we were at war. Now, as a church, we have not declared war. We are at war. As a nation, we're at war tonight, but we've never declared war. Consequently, our citizenry does not know that we've been at war since World War II. If there's been no declaration of war, then how can a person prepare themselves for war? Now, our fundamental churches, we really ought to know that we're at war. We're like the United States was in the 30s. It's over there. And unless this thing involves and comes and messes with my family, then I'm not in a war. It doesn't touch me. We're at war with pornography. Now, if it doesn't bother my home, then I'm not at war with it. We're at war with the drug traffic, but unless our boys or our girls are involved in it, then I'm not at war at that. We're at war with juvenile delinquency, but unless it involves our teenager, then we're not at war with juvenile delinquency. We're at war with divorce, but unless our home is broken up, we're not involved in it.
We're at war with immorality and alcohol and Hollywood pollution and the cults and the world of flesh and the devil. But we're not at war because of the fact it does not knock on our door. Yet listen, you and I are just as much in a war tonight as every American citizen was at war when our president stepped up and declared, were we at war? You see, our Lord, our commander-in-chief, declared war against the world, the flesh, and the devil when he came into this world. We're at war. Now, whether we realize it or not. And the tragedy is that if we don't realize we're at war, nobody's going to get involved in war. Now, that's the reason we're at the position fundamentally tonight that as fundamentalists, we don't really realize we are at war. Now, secondly, mobilization for victory. Nationally, the attack on us by Japan did something for all of us. Immediately, we recognized all of us were in danger. And when that happened, it brought about national unity. In World War I, we were all Americans. We were Jews and Catholics and Baptists and Protestants and blacks and whites and reds and yellows and Republicans and Democrats, but we were all Americans. America was not divided. We were Americans. We were glad we were Americans, and we had a national unity that was brought about by the fact that we were at war. Patriotism never was so high. National unity never was so high. The flags were never so respected as at that time. Now, along with that, it brought about national leadership. Our president was our leader. And for our leadership, we respected the civilian, the military. We respected the generals, the sergeants, the lieutenants. There was no quarreling. There was no dissension in the ranks or in the pews or in the factories, in the schools. Our leaders, we looked up to and we respected our leaders. Behind national unity and national leadership was national goals. We had one goal in mind, and that was victory. 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 Unconditional surrender was that which we expected of our enemies, not Dante, not diplomacy, but victory. And everything that in that society was designed now to bring about victory. The conversation on the streets was about the war. The newspapers was about the war. The telecast was about the war. The troops, how are our troops doing? And the work was about war. The churches met to pray. What was it about? It was about the war, about the victory. One thing, win the war, 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 win the war. Along with that, not only in national unity and leadership and a goal, but there was national loyalty. There was no flag burning. There was no burning of the draft cards. There was the Star Spangled Banner was sung. There was a tear in the eye and a sob in the throat of national loyalty. This is my country. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. It was also a time of national recruiting for soldiers. The volunteers and the draft programs, we had to have adequate troops to win the war. And here we were. Now, a mobilization for victory. Now, let's see where we are as a church, as churches, fundamental churches now. We're at war, but there is no mobilization for victory. We lack several things. We lack unity. We're like the Church of Corinth, and fundamentalists tragic today are divided on every issue under the sun. Now, that is tragic. We are no longer just Christians. We are divided. We're divided on leadership. We're divided on social status. We're divided on gifts. We're divided on separation. We're divided on promotion. Some for it, some against it. We're divided on mission. Some for it, some against it. We're divided, listen, on the matter of buses. Some for it, some against it. Some we're divided on the second coming of Christ. Some of us are pre-tribulation. Some are mid-tribulation. Some are post-tribulation. And listen, brother, we are divided every way under the sun, and a nation divided against itself cannot stand. The first step in communist conquer is divide the people. The first objective of the communists was to divide the American people against each other so they would not be united against their common enemy, communism. The most obvious way to divide Americans was to create ill feeling between whites and Negroes. This was done and is still being done by the use of Negro agitators among the Negroes and the white agitators and among the whites and the blacks and the reds and the yellows and the Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Catholics. We're divided. We're divided. Now, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And a lack of unity, a lack of one heart and one mind and one soul. Now, that's a sin. That's wrong. We're divided. A lack of unity. Not only that, but there's a lack of respect for leadership. If you want to portray Roosevelt when he declared war in December the 7th, 1941, with President Carter's effort to rescue the hostages the other day. Now everybody, listen, everybody had something to say about the President, and my message is not to say whether right or wrong, but everybody had something to say about I wouldn't have done it that way. We never would have won World War II if our national citizenry had criticized the leadership nationally. We would have lost the war and lost the war and lost the war. But today, in politics and also in this matter of in the church, there's lack of respect for leadership. It is gone. In the church, listen. And the staff, the deacons, the pastor, the choir, the ushers, the parking lot attendants, there's always somebody said, I don't like the way they would do it. I don't like the way she does it. I don't like the way he does it. I don't like that way. And 9 times out of 10, they do not understand why they did it that particular way. And there is a matter of having to have an explanation for everything that happened. And my friend, you do not win that way. Did you know? We were briefed for combat, and that wasn't public business. When we went in for combat for briefings early in the morning, they showed us maps. We got up early, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. We before sunup, and so we could be taken off early hours of the morning for target. They went over the maps and everything, and they gave us a job to do. Listen, they didn't explain why. They said, we want you to bomb so-and-so today. Nobody stood up and said, now, I want you to tell me why in the world were we bombing that today. I don't agree with you. No, sir. Hear me. We got our orders, and we took off, and we flew to a target and dropped our bombs and came back simply because we were given orders. This is the way you do it. And the tragedy is we've heard about rights so much that everything that is done has to be explained to everybody to make sure they understand every detail in the world. And all the while, instead of getting the work done, we're explaining why we do this and explaining why we do that. Listen, while we're explaining, let's be working. We don't have to explain everything. And to explain everything, listen, be wrong. You understand that? I went overseas with sealed orders. I had no idea where I was going. I graduated from overseas training in MacDill Air Force Base here in Tampa. I went to Savannah, Georgia, 5 days. Savannah, Georgia, I went to Port Hampton Heights in Virginia. And one night we marched on board a ship. Where are we going? Don't know. But latrine rumors. Anybody know what that is? Latrine rumors. That's where you get all the orders. The guys over in the wash house and the bathroom. Man alive. That's where you got all the official gossip. Everybody knew exactly where you was going. Didn't know anything. It's like the Spit and Whittle Club downtown, where they was chewing and whittle. Where are we headed? Had no idea. None of our business. Hey, but wait a minute, this is my life. Yes, sir, I know it's your life, but not telling you is a part of the preservation of the whole life of the American people. You don't need to know. 28 days we stayed out on the ocean. Where are we going? Don't even know. But we're on our way. We're going to war. That's strange, isn't it? Now today we say, now just wait a minute. I demand my constitutional rights. You have to tell me where I'm going, or I'll sue you. That's my rights to know where I'm going. It's my life. I volunteer. Now you tell me. And while we're suing for our constitutional rights, the enemy is gaining grounds. Now, in our fundamental churches, hear me. Respect for leadership needs to be restored. You see, we lost respect in the home. Dad can't speak with authority. We've lost respect everywhere in the world that we turn. There's loss of respect. Now, sometimes the tactics are not always what we would do. I told a man on the target was shot. I mean, a bullet went through him, and I told him to shut up. Well, you say, that's awful. That's awful bad. You mean you? Yes, sir. He got hit, and he started hollering on the intercom. I'm hit! I'm hit! I said, shut up! Now, that wasn't very nice. But I meant for him to shut up. Why? Because the rest of the crew would be frightened to death. He thanked me for it later on. Patton, the misunderstood, slapped an injured trooper in North Africa. Slapped the soldier in shock. What did he do? He brought him to his senses. Now, folks, we're at war. We are at war. And we must understand that oftentimes there's not the time to sit down and explain every detail and everything in the world. And we're at war. And oftentimes at war, we may not sound courteous to one another, but this is not a time in one sense. I'm not saying let's forget courtesy, but I'm saying sometimes in war, you don't have time to stop and make sure that everything's said right and so forth. Why? Because of the fact the emergency of the situation demands it. Now, respect for leadership. Number three. In comparison with the military. In our World War I, we had one single goal, win the war. We lack tonight a worldwide goal of fundamentalism, and that's a great commission. And everything we do ought to contribute to the fact, listen, win or lost, win or lost, win or lost, win or lost, win or lost. Win or lost! Win or lost! Jesus said, go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's a command from headquarters. Listen, baptize them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And my friend, fundamentalism needs to know that there's one driving compassion and goal that we ought to have. Win or lost! Win or lost! While we're building our homes, the purpose of building godly homes is to win the lost. Our children don't go to hell. We establish a witness in a community that Jesus saves. We drive the buses, win the lost. We type the typewriters, win the lost. Sing in the choir, win the lost. Usher, win the lost. Parking lot duty, win the lost. In every area of life, ought to be one goal, win the lost, win the lost, win the lost. Now, when we get back to that, but everybody has their own goal. We didn't have a lot of goals in World War I. It's one thing, victory. 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 And we can't win in America tonight because we don't have any goal of victory. We've got everything under the sun. And all of these are talents, and the buses, and the Sunday school, and the choir, and the ushers, and the nursery, and the staff duties, and the deacon's duties, and repair, and preaching. It's not an end in itself. It's to contribute to the one thing. Win or lost. Win or lost. Win or lost. Staff members can get tied up at typewriters and think, brother, this is my job. No, sir, that is not your job. That is a contributing factor to worldwide condition. Win or lost. Win or lost. Win or lost. Win or lost. And also, we had, in those days, lost my main point, so excuse me for backing up. Mobilization for victory? Why, they had unity, we lack it. They had leadership, respect, we lost it. No single worldwide goal, they had it. Then a lack of loyalty. This is an outdated word.
Do you know what loyalty is? You know what I saw on television the other night? And we Americans don't appreciate America like the Cubans do. There was a handful of folks in Tampa with a police escort, had a communist flag, walking down the street, said, "Red, white, and blue, we spit on you." Under police escort in Tampa, Florida. Do you know who stopped it? Didn't stop it. Some Cubans said, "We fought communism in Cuba, and we're going to do our best to keep it from running us out of the United States of America." And they grabbed the flags and burned them.
Amen.
Now, it's tragic when our government shelters our very enemies and gives them a police escort to walk down the street and said, "Red, white, and blue, we spit on you." And I don't believe our forefathers ever intended it. Our Constitution guaranteed rights like that to those who would overthrow our country. I don't believe that. Now, wait a minute. What do you do when somebody talks about Calvary Baptist Church? What do you do when somebody talks about your preacher? What do you do when somebody talks about your deacons? What do you do when somebody talks about the Sunday school teacher? What do you do when somebody talks about the choir director? What do you do when somebody talks about the ushers? What do you do when somebody talks about the parking lot attendants? What do you do when somebody talks about the bus workers? What do you do? Somebody talks about the staff. What do? You show whether you are loyal then or not. Boy, I hear those guys say, "Red, white, or blue, we spit on you." Loyally. I hear a few weeks ago, and I wasn't a message on the lodges. By the way, if you're a Christian, you don't belong in the lodges.
Amen.
You say, "Well, I don't understand that." Well, see me later. I'll show you why. I'm not trying to be funny. And in a message on Sunday morning, I just touched on something, and a dear brother left the church over that. I doubt seriously if he'd left the church, if he heard somebody criticizing the preacher and the bus workers and everybody else, I doubt if he'd left the church. You see, our loyalties are misplaced. There, men. The thing closest to the heart of God, three institutions that God left on this earth, was home and church and human government. The home, yes sir, be loyal to your home. Be loyal to the church. It's a church the Son of God gave His blood and died for it. And the arm for getting the work done in this world is a local New Testament visible church.
Amen.
Loyally. And I feel like about Calvary Baptist Church just like I feel about my country. I mean this with all of my soul. If my country's so bad, these folks that say it's so bad,